Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
So let's pray. Our Father and our God, your mercy is more. And it's so much more that God is indescribable, that we, dirty, rotten sinners, are now the children of God, ambassadors of God. And God, what we proclaim is the mercy that we have received from you in your Son, Jesus, our Lord. And God, as those who have received that mercy, you call us to be merciful. This morning, as we look to your word, I pray, God, that you would form us after Christ by your Spirit through your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Has anyone been merciless toward you? We usually remember such things. Yes. Anyone? Just nervous laughter. Well, maybe I should ask you this one then. Have you been merciful to someone, especially lately? Yeah, Dexter, you've been merciful to someone? Serving them good food is mercy, isn't it? Yeah.
It was yesterday.
It was. Yeah, you know, earlier in the service, when I asked the question, has someone been merciless toward you? They said, hey, this is New York. So if you haven't had it, it'll come to you. This morning, we are going to look at the fifth beatitude in our summer series on the Beatitudes. But before we go to that particular beatitude, we need to place this one also in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon is primarily addressed to those who are the disciples of our Lord Jesus. The crowd is present peripherally and is invited to join in, but that they're not the primary focus of this sermon. The disciples are. The Sermon on the Mount describes the kind of people who will inhabit the kingdom of God. We said earlier that this kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount, describes what human flourishing looks like when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. This is not just individual lives of flourishing, but a collective flourishing of all of God's people together. We are past this halfway point in the Beatitudes. We are in the fifth of eight Beatitudes. The first four describe our posture toward God. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, and also thirst, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. The second four describe our posture toward one another. Those who are rightly related to God live rightly toward God and others. Another way to see the order of the Beatitudes is to see the first four as blessings upon people who consider themselves to be destitute, not just materially, but spiritually, poor in spirit. The second set of people, the Beatitudes 5 through 8, describe the people who stand in solidarity with those people who are described in the first half. So, the Beatitudes presents the reversal of the worldly order that we see now. The last shall be first is the message of Jesus, along with all those who identify with the last. See, the blessings that they will receive are both already and not yet by nature. The first and the last Beatitude, the first and the eighth one, speak of the kingdom as already belonging to those who are considered blessed. The intervening six, including the one we see today, hold out the promise for the future. They shall be. So this morning we are going to look at the fifth one, blessed are the merciful. The blessings of the kingdom people, they arrive with the coming of the king. The kingdom of God has become present in the coming of Jesus. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is in your midst. And the kingdom of God that has become present in Jesus turns topsy-turvy the values of the world and what the world and who the world considers blessed. But some have said it's maybe not Jesus turning the world topsy-turvy. Jesus is turning the world right side up. As we will see in a moment, the blessedness of the merciful rightly follows the previous four beatitudes. What is the fifth beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God Himself, a central theme of Scriptures. It's often described, defined negatively. Mercy is that which God doesn't give us, that He doesn't give us what we deserve, namely His judgment. That's His mercy. And it's usually contrasted with His grace. That is God giving us that which we don't deserve, His salvation. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verses 6 through 7, seems to support this definition of mercy as God not giving us that which we deserve, which is His judgment. Because the psalmist writes, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Don't give me what I deserve, O God. Because you're merciful, hold that back from me. But while that definition may fit, there's so much more to God's mercy and the mercy that should characterize God's people. See, those who have experienced God's mercy treat others as they would want to be treated. Those who have seen their need for God's mercy and therefore are merciful to others. The phrase there, the merciful, is a present participle. It indicates a continuous nature of their behavior. Showing mercy is not once in a while. Showing mercy is a lifestyle. A lifestyle that takes after God, who never ceases to show us mercy. And this mercy that God shows us and calls on us to show one another is sacrificial. It's self-denying. It's empathetic. Jesus extends the recipients of this mercy to even enemies. See, mercy doesn't mean just being nice or being tolerant. Mercy requires love. It requires compassion. It requires sympathetic action. The words that are translated often as mercy, the Hebrew word rachamim, the word for compassion that Brother Daniel spoke of last Calvary PM, is also can be translated as mercy. Mercy flows from compassion. But mercy is more than just feeling, because mercy includes chesed, the loyal love of God, love that is active. And in the Greek, it's translated in the Old Testament into the Greek translation. The word for mercy is translated as elios, which is the Greek word for mercy or pity. It has the nuance of pouring out. And that's what Jesus did for us. In His mercy, He poured Himself out for our sake. Mercy is pouring us, then our showing mercy is pouring ourselves out for the sake of others, to meet the needs of others. It has the idea of being generous in our actions, of delivering others from their suffering. It's not just an emotion, it includes that, but it requires action, the action of relieving the needs of others. All of the Beatitudes find their background in the Old Testament. We saw when we looked at the first four, the first two come from Isaiah chapter 61, where Isaiah proclaims what the coming of the Messiah would be like. The blind will receive sight and so on. And Jesus, when He stands before the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of His ministry, says that is fulfilled because He, the King, has come. And in His coming, He brings about God's promised blessings. This beatitude about the blessedness of the merciful comes from Proverbs 14:21, which says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner." But here's the part that alludes to our parable alludes to, our beatitude alludes to. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. What does mercy look like? Isaiah chapter speaks of mercy in Isaiah 58 verses 6 and 7, where God's compassion to us is our motivation for doing mercy, showing mercy, doing justice toward those in need. How do we do that? By delivering them. That includes freeing them from oppression, giving bread to the hungry, providing hospitality to the poor, covering the naked. It sounds like what Jesus speaks of in the parable of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Blessed are the merciful, who are like our merciful God, who are like Jesus, our merciful Lord. Some have interpreted the Beatitudes as having a logical or spiritual progression, whether it's the ladder to climb up or a ladder to climb down. There are differences. But it starts with the poor in spirit. Those are people who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God. It's followed by those who mourn. It's the same people. The people who mourn in recognition of their own sinfulness and the brokenness of the world because of the presence of sin. And therefore they are meek, they are gentle toward others. And it is such people who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that they themselves lack, and they find lacking in others. And it is such people who are merciful to others because they need that mercy. And they identify with others who share the same predicament. So who do we show mercy to? To those who suffer injustice, the poor, the oppressed, and those who have failed in life. Martin Luther says, mercy is righteousness in action. So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, how do they act out that righteousness? By showing mercy. See, this beatitude, or in another sense, rightly follows the one about hungering for and thirsting for righteousness, because hungering and thirsting for righteousness is what the Pharisees thought they were doing. And such a quest could leave one severe, and they need mercy to temper that quest for righteousness as God does for us, without changing the standards. We also need to see this beatitude in its context in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus warns in this sermon that to enter into the kingdom of God of which he is speaking of, our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, we read it today and said, of course it must exceed those scoundrels. But when in their day, when Jesus spoke of that, the Pharisees and the scribes were the standard of righteousness. So when to hear that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, the hearers would wonder, what? How much more? Well, Jesus has more in chapter 5:48. He says, you must be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. That's where we go on our knees and say, have mercy, O God. No wonder then one has to hunger and thirst for righteousness. All the Beatitudes speak of the virtues that exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Being poor in spirit exceeds the virtues, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who mourn for sin in themselves and then others are those who have righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Those who are gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, these are all people who exceed in the righteous over the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So mercy too was essential for that exceeding righteousness. Remember that the quest of the Pharisees and the scribes was to find that righteousness, but a righteousness that comes, Paul says, through obedience to the law, a self-righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from a sense of one's inadequacy and therefore faith in Jesus Christ, who's perfect righteousness. But Jesus often rebuked them. In Matthew chapter 9, he tells these learned people, go learn what this means. That's a rebuke. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, quoting Hosea 6 verse 6. Again, same thing in chapter 12 verse 7. If you had known what this means, as telling the teacher, you don't know what you're talking about. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And both these rebukes, they come in context where the Pharisees and scribes were seeking works-based righteousness from others. We also find the principle of reciprocity in this parable. Blessed are those who show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Such reciprocity is seen elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. As you judge, so will you be judged. As you forgive us, as we forgive others. There are several parables in Matthew's Gospel that speak of the mercy that God shows us and also the mercy that is required of us. Even the parable that was read for us this morning in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and the parable of the sheep and the goats that I referred to earlier. So how do you show mercy to someone or others? Interpreters have seen mercy taking three forms, three categories, if you will. To be merciful is to help those who are in need. To be merciful is to forgive those who have offended us. To be merciful is to welcome those who are considered outsiders. Jesus did not identify the recipients of mercy. We show mercy to the deserving. But Jesus says mercy is to be extended to all. And this fifth beatitude shows how we create a flourishing society, a just and peaceful society that testifies to the kingdom of God that is to come. It's not a society of law and order, as wonderful as that may be, but it's a society where there's compassion and forgiveness to others and welcoming those who are considered unworthy as outsiders. See, all the ills of the world, whether it's sickness or poverty or pain or brokenness, these are all consequences of the fall of human race into sin. We stand in need of the mercy of God and mercy from one another. And this mercy takes the shape of those who helping those in need, forgiving one another, welcoming one another. As believers, above all, as those who have received God's mercies in these very forms, we ought to show that mercy toward others. And all of this is in response to what God has done for us. Our passage for this evening, among others, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This passage, all of Ephesians 2 speaks of God's grace, but that passage speaks of God's mercy as well. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we read, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us," you can't speak of mercy without speaking of love, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages," again he says, "he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness," it's mercy, "toward us in Christ Jesus." So what does it mean to help the needy? It's been said that a proper symbolic metaphor for mercy is stretching out one's hand to help someone. God says in Isaiah, and Paul quotes him in Romans, "I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." I have held out my, God's hands have been stretched out to his undeserving people, extending his mercy, but they kept pushing his hand away, seeking their own righteousness that comes through the obedience of the law and forsaking true righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Mercy to one another takes the same form of stretching our hands to help the needy. See, mercy is coming to the rescue of someone in need. Suffering is an ever-present reality in the fallen world. We suffer, along with others, the calamities of and miseries of living in this world. Those of you who are from New Jersey, if you're here today, you can mark yourself safe from that earthquake that happened yesterday. That joke didn't register, but that's all right. New Jersey. So, but to live in this world is to need mercy. That is to offer mercy. See, God's people are called to meet the needs of those who suffer in this world, from sickness, from poverty, from material needs, all that ails us. So remember the cry of the needy when they came to Jesus, whether it was the blind or the demonized or the sick? What did they say? "Have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." Mercy on us. So that's what it means. To have mercy is to meet people's needs. See, mercy is compassion in action. Compassion is an emotion. So mercy includes that, but it's more than an emotion. The feeling is required, but the action is necessary. See, it's the compassion that moves the merciful, that drives them into that action of helping meet the needs of others. Compassion softens us toward the needs of our neighbor. When we feel their suffering as our own, we are then prompted to act to relieve their suffering as we would do to our own sufferings. Mercy is meeting the needs of the poor by almsgiving. That's the The most common form of showing mercy, helping, meeting needs, is to give alms to the orphaned, the widows, the poor. It's compassion toward the needy through deeds of kindness. Almsgiving is common to most religions. So Jesus speaks of giving to the needy in chapter 6. When we give to the needy, he says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Our focus ought to be on meeting the needs of the needy and not for self-promotion. So there goes all the Instagram pictures of promoting ourselves for our mercy toward those in need. See, meeting needs includes not just giving money, but also all kinds of material and spiritual help that people need. The parable of the goats and the sheep and in Matthew chapter 25 is seen as the paradigm of what is involved in meeting the needs of the least among us, and how such mercy is considered as our acts towards our Lord himself. Showing mercy to the needy is, as Paul puts it, the removal of everything that prevents life from being as God intends. Poverty, ostracism, hunger, disease, demons, debt. Mercy to those in need, helping those in need, points to the kingdom that is to come when such needs will not exist. Mercy requires that we identify with those in need. See, mercy operates in close proximity, not from a distance. Mercy gets his hands and feet dirty. It's entering into another person's suffering, identifying with them, and then seeking to relieve that suffering. Calvin writes concerning the identification with the needy, they are blessed who are not only prepared to put up with their own troubles, but also take on other people's troubles to help them in their distress, freely to join them in their time of trial, and as it were, to get right into the situation that they may gladly expend themselves in their assistance. Mercy requires sacrifice. It'll cost us time. That's what it'll take for us to help those in need. It'll cost us our resources. It'll cost us our effort. That's what the Good Samaritan did. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. had to say about the Good Samaritan. He said, the priest and the Levite, when they passed by this man who was beat up, they said, what would happen to me if I stopped to help this man? And they kept going. But he says, the Good Samaritan, he asked, what would happen to him if I don't stop? And he stopped to help. And he is an example of mercy, but his example cost him. Cost him time, effort, resources. So if we don't have the financial resources to help someone, that doesn't mean we are excused from being merciful to others. No. We can still extend mercy to others, forgiving those who offend us, having compassion on those who suffer, praying for their needs, being willing to help in whatever way we can. Another source of our suffering is the consequence of sin, ours and others. So the second way we can show mercy is by forgiving those who sin against us. Mercy toward those who sin against us is to forgive them, call them to repentance, restore them. Paul writes in Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, write them off, shame them, ghost them. No, that's not what he says. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Mercy extends forgiveness to those who sin against us, who offend us. The merciful relate to others with a forgiving and compassionate heart. It's the opposite of holding grudges. It's the opposite of seeking revenge. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, there are two versions in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, it's forgiving debts. It has that financial element to it. In Luke's, it's forgiving our trespasses or sins. We saw that in the parable that we read earlier in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. The servant failed to show mercy by forgiving the one who had a meager financial debt toward him. He owed him 1,000 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages for a day laborer. But he failed to show mercy by forgiving this debt after having experienced the king's forgiveness of his own debt, much greater financial debts. 10,000 talents was like millions of dollars by today's value. So the king's question to the unmerciful servant at the end of the parable was, should you not have mercy on your fellow servant? The mercy that was required of the servant was the mercy that he was shown by the king. See, mercy, that is forgiveness, is patterned after God's mercy in forgiving us. God's mercy towards us in our sinfulness includes his patience. He is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He's gracious to forgive us our sins. And as those who have received God's forgiveness, we are to forgive those who sin against us. It's an expression of our gratitude toward God and our acknowledgement of our own need for mercy and an ongoing mercy and forgiveness. We are grateful to God who has forgiven us infinitely more than what we are called to forgive, just as that servant. See, forgiveness also takes the shape of forbearance, as God has done for us. See, we are told in scriptures that love covers over a multitude of sins. There are many offenses against it that we can choose to ignore. Mercy, as forgiveness, ought to be extended even to enemies. See, that too is patterned after God's forgiveness of our sin. While we were still his enemies, God sent his Son in mercy to redeem us. Mercy is not only helping the needy, forgiving those who offend us, but also welcoming the other or the outsider. This kind of overlaps with mercy as forgiveness, but it's differentiated in that the focus is on the welcoming part. Jesus welcomed sinners and outcasts into his company, to the annoyance of the pious religious leaders. On one occasion in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees with that quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He goes on to say, "For I came not to call the righteous but sinners." What the Pharisees found wrong with Jesus was that he was welcoming towards sinners, tax collectors and sinners. Those are people to be shunned, people to be scorned, people to be feared as outsiders, people who will taint us. But Jesus welcomed them because that's what he had come to do, to welcome sinners, because he was merciful. That's what we are called to do, to show mercy to the outsiders, those who are on the margins of society, the homeless, the drug abuser, the migrant. They're all considered outsiders, and those whom God calls us to extend mercy in the form of welcome. Bonhoeffer writes, "The merciful are glad to incur the reproach by seeking the company of the downtrodden, the sick, the wretched, the wronged, the outcast, and all who are tortured with anxiety." See, God's greatest act of mercy in welcoming outsiders is his salvation of sinners. See, God welcomes Jews and Gentiles, all equally unworthy, all equally under the condemnation of sin, all equally his enemies, all equally in rebellion against him, to be his family. See, proclaiming the gospel then is welcoming others into the family of God. And Jesus, as the embodiment of God's mercy, as mercy personified, welcomes us to be his people. So evangelism ought to be seen as a hospitality to strangers. That would give it a whole different emphasis and approach. In light of eternity, the highest form of being merciful is to seek the salvation of the lost by praying for them and presenting God's gracious invitation to them in the gospel. Yes, meeting material needs, daily needs are important, but the greatest need that we all have, that God meets in his mercy, is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we are to be merciful, proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know Christ is part of that act of mercy. So ultimately, all of being merciful, showing mercy, is an imitation of God. Matthew only implies this, in fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, that being merciful is an imitation of God. But Luke makes it explicit in chapter 6, verse 36. He says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." There's another version of "be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." "Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy." "Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful." It's not only the imitation of God, but it's being restored to the image of God by being conformed to the image of his Son by his Spirit, the merciful Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which requires us to be merciful. If you are united to him, we are being formed after him, we ought to be merciful. God identifies himself as compassionate and merciful to Moses. It is those who are opposed to God's kingdom way of life, especially religious leaders, who are often merciless, and all the while believing themselves to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A righteousness that comes not through the mercy of God, but an observance of the law, which will always fall short. It's not wrong to seek after hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are included among the blessed. But the righteousness that they sought did not include mercy. See, while God forgives the offender, they pronounce condemnation, as we see throughout the public ministry of Jesus. God is our exemplar in all three forms of mercy, in helping the needy, in forgiving the offender, and welcoming the outsider. Our forgiveness of those who offend us is the imitation of God who forgives us, who offend him. To forgive us as we forgive others is the petition of those who have been forgiven and continue to need God's forgiveness daily. Mercy, as identifying with and extending relief to the suffering, is also an imitation of God, because the Son of God entered into our world to identify with us, suffer with us and for us, that we may be saved. Christ entered into our shame and rescued us from it. That's why Bonhoeffer writes, "If any man falls into disgrace, the merciful will sacrifice their own honor to shield him and take his shame upon themselves," because that's what Christ did for us. So what is the blessing that the meek, the merciful receive? I should have said merciful. That's the third beatitude that's there. They shall receive mercy. At the first glance, the blessing for the merciful is they shall receive mercy. It wants to make you ask, that's it? You know, the lofty blessings upon the earlier categories, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by God. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They just get what they give. The mercy that we receive is God's mercy, infinitely greater than any mercy that we show for anyone. This blessing that we receive is both already and not yet. It's inaugurated already for God's people, but it'll be experienced in its consummation at the last judgment. So the present expressions of God's mercy is the common grace that he has showered upon all people. You're here this morning breathing. It's God's mercy. He provides for our needs. He forgives us our sin. The salvation that we enjoy, by which we are gathered here, it's all his mercy. Even in this world, even we show mercy, you sometimes receive mercy back. But the ultimate mercy that this beatitude promises is at the last judgment, when the kingdom comes in its fullness. Paul tells us that when we stand before him, we will not be put to shame. Not because we are worthy or adequate or sufficient or earned it by our merit, but because he is merciful in Jesus Christ. See, showing mercy to others does not earn mercy or entrance to the kingdom of God. Mercy is the characteristic of those who have experienced and therefore continue to seek God's mercy for themselves. See, the poor in spirit come before God seeking mercy, for they recognize their inadequacy before God. The religiously pious, on the other hand, they come with their hands full of their religious accomplishments. They presume that their accomplishments entitle them to God's favor. They come not seeking mercy, but reward, and they leave empty-handed. As we learn from the prophet Micah, God's requirement of his people is to love justice, show mercy, and walk humbly before God. Those are the same people this beatitude describes. Walk humbly before God. Those are the people who are poor in spirit. Those are the people who mourn. And these are the people who show mercy. The blessed are the merciful. Those who seek mercy show mercy and in turn receive mercy. Those who acknowledge themselves as unworthy sinners and seek God's mercy receive it. And as those who receive it, they show it to other undeserving sinners. This is this never-ending cycle of needing mercy, receiving mercy, showing mercy, till the kingdom of God comes in its fullness and all will be well. So the blessedness of the merciful receiving mercy themselves is not just mere reciprocity. The mercy that we receive from God is infinitely superior to the mercy we show others. Aquinas says, whereas our mercy is imperfect and limited, God's mercy is perfect and infinite. God shows himself merciful to the merciful, Psalmist tells us in Psalm 18, 25. Showing mercy is fundamental for the people of God who are being formed, reformed in the image of God by being conformed to the image of Christ. See, reciprocity in mercy is seen in that as those who always stand in need of God's mercy, we can't deny mercy to others. Showing mercy is both a response to the mercy that we have received from God and a proof of having received that mercy. That's what we see in the parable of the merciless servant that we heard read. As one who had received much mercy, you should have extended that mercy to others. This is not any works-based mercy. See, those who show mercy to others demonstrate the repentant heart that is needed. When one approaches God for receiving mercy, one acknowledges one's need for mercy, and then we receive it when we come to God with the humility of being poor in spirit. And then to turn around and not show mercy to others is a denial of our identity. It's to deny that we have received mercy from God. What does that mean for us? How many of you know what Kyrie eleison means? It's an ancient prayer. You know, Kyrie from Kurios, Lord, eleison from Elios, mercy. Lord, have mercy. A very short prayer. Lord, have mercy. People pray that all through the day, hundreds of times, it's the simplest prayer in approaching God. Lord, have mercy. Pray that before you go and catch the subway. Lord, have mercy. The longer form of that is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, have mercy on me, a sinner. When you have time, pray that too. It acknowledges who are the people who are seeking mercy from God. It's not the worthy, but the unworthy. Some of you are reading the slide here, wondering what Elias' mercy has to do with June bugs. You know, if you've not seen a June bug, this is what it looks like. You often see it during the summer. So my son and daughter have identical tattoos of June bugs on their forearm, along with the word Elios. It's the Greek term for mercy. See, when they were children, they often encountered these June beetles. They would often be found flipped over. Kind of dumb, though. And therefore unable to get back on their feet and be able to fly away. So they would just lie there on the ground, on their back, helpless, exposed to danger, people like me stepping on them. But Abigail and Andrew would flip them back over, right side up, so that they can get back on their feet and fly to safety. They would also scoop them out of the pool so that they can dry out and fly out. That's mercy to June bugs. And their tattoos reminded them that mercy or kindness ought to be their fundamental characteristic. I was talking to Andrew, who's here, by the way. He said the reason they got those tattoos was to remind them that if God had been merciful to them, there's no reason why they ought not to show mercy to June bugs. How much more to God's image bearers? See, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Would people who know me, would they describe us as merciful? If not, what adjective would they use to describe our level of compassion? They say, Abraham is a nice guy. That's good, only if that niceness includes mercy, that is helping those in need, forgiving those who offend us, and welcoming the outsider. If that's not there, being a nice guy does not place me among the blessed of these Beatitudes. So, who's the needy person you can help today? Who are those in your life who have offended you that need to be forgiven? Are there outsiders who are considered outcasts that we need to welcome into our circles? See, the inscription of the poem, the Colossus inside the Statue of Liberty, it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." There's no official document, but yet it's a description of mercy. It's showing mercy by welcoming the outsider. See, the greatest form of mercy is to invite sinners to God's hospitality by the proclamation of the gospel. His mercy is more. I read the story of Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you may remember that story. It's a man who killed and cannibalized his victims, among other despicable things he did to them. And while he was in prison, he was interviewed, and he mentioned that he wished he could find some inner peace. A Christian woman named Mary Mott, who watched that interview, began corresponding with him, and she sent him Bible studies, and Dahmer just kept asking for more. She sensed his hunger, and she wrote to a pastor who lived near the prison to go share the gospel with Dahmer. And the pastor, with great fear and trembling and reluctance, did that. And Dahmer trusted in Christ. See, the mercy of God was extended to a despicable sinner, the same mercy that was extended to Mary Mott and to that pastor. Dahmer was welcomed into God's family. A few months later, he would die. Even a Dahmer is not beyond God's mercy. Are you here this morning and you think that you stand outside of God's mercy because your sin is greater than His mercy? No, that song spoke the truth. His mercy is more. Yeah. Or maybe you're here because you don't deserve mercy, or you don't need mercy, like the Pharisees and the scribes. You will work your way to God. You will earn it. No, the good news for you today is you can't, but Jesus shows you mercy. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and that God raised Him on the third day, God promises you His mercy. His mercy is more. Grace that is greater than all our sins speaks of His grace, but His mercy is more speaks to what God gives undeserving sinners. Taking away a judgment because His Son has taken it upon Himself and giving us His salvation, His righteousness. See, sometimes it appears that our inability to show mercy stems from our inability to receive mercy or ask for mercy. See, we are confused people. On the one hand, we are very morally permissive. But on the other hand, we show no mercy to permissive people if they get caught. We saw that in that Coldplay Kiss Cam concert video. Adultery happens everywhere, right? But if you get caught, no mercy. See, we often forget that mercy is a prerequisite if you are to be a morally zealous people. And see, moral zeal without mercy is cruel and dangerous. Sometimes we are just too busy to seek mercy for ourselves. We're so caught up in the daily grind that we fail to see our need for mercy from God. See, we live broken lives, unforgiving towards ourselves, towards others, but too busy to seek mercy. Our quest for merit often precludes us from seeking mercy. We would rather go out and prove ourselves to be worthy than seek mercy for ourselves. We want to see ourselves as deserving, not as those needing mercy. And many voices tell us that we are entitled. You deserve that nice soft mattress, the shiny new car, the vacation by the sun and sand. And a sense of entitlement keeps us from seeing ourselves as needing mercy from God, from others. A sense of entitlement that tells us that we deserve the good life. And if we don't have it, we don't ask for mercy, we go work harder. Or maybe blame others for keeping it from us. And that slowly encroaches into our approach to God. Even seeking mercy, we think of mercy as what we deserve for being so good. No, that's the opposite of what mercy is. Mercy is for the undeserving. What's the greeting that we receive when we come here? How are you doing? And what's the answer that we usually hear? I even heard it this morning from someone. Great. I'm doing great, brother. How are you doing? How often have you heard, "How are you doing? Courier, il est on." We hardly hear that, right? But this is the place we ought to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And we pray for one another that God would have mercy and that He does. Mercy is not only to be shown, it is to be sought. We need it desperately. Some of you have seen the building, or the pictures of our new building. A cross has been erected over the front entrance. You know what the cross tells us? It's a great reminder of our need for mercy. It tells us that we enter to worship because we have been shown mercy. We don't come in as deserving, as those who have merit, those who have earned it. We enter because the mercy that was shown on that cross. The risk of not being aware or acknowledging our own need for mercy is that it makes us incapable of showing mercy to others. That's why this beatitude is reflexive. As those who need mercy and are shown mercy, we ought to extend mercy to others. But that mercy we extend to others is costly. Remember Elios? Elios is a pouring out of ourselves. Showing mercy is sacrificial by nature. It requires identification with the suffering, the needy, the ones needing forgiveness. See, as those who have experienced God's costly mercy, the God who gave His Son for us to be forgiven, that we may receive His mercy, we are called to extend that mercy to others, not counting the cost. Mercy is costly because it requires us to forget ourselves. Bonhoeffer writes, "Only he who lives by the forgiveness of his sin in Jesus Christ will rightly think little of himself. He will know that his own wisdom reached the end of its tether when Jesus forgave him." Showing mercy frees us from being preoccupied with ourselves so that we may be merciful to others, identifying with them in their need and being compassionate toward them. Mercy is costly because it requires action. It's not just something we feel, it's something we do. That means we hold our schedule loosely. The priest and the Levite didn't, because they had no compassion, but the Good Samaritan did. My brother-in-law, Laura's brother, is a very merciful person. I hope he's not watching, but he's not much of a churchgoer. So one Sunday, we invited him to our church, and he said he would come. And we went to the service, he didn't show up. So after the service, I said, "Where were you?" He said, "I was on my way, but I saw this car pulled over, a flat tire, and the person needed help, so I stopped to help, and I got myself real dirty, so I went back to wash, and by the time was up, so I couldn't come." So where did the kingdom of God, the angels in heaven, rejoice that day? That one sinner went to a church service, or one sinner stopped to show mercy on others? I'm not asking you to find Sunday mornings to change other people's flat tires. Come. But a desire for mercy still stands at the forefront of what God requires of us. So if we see those in need and our response is to just to analyze, well, how do they get into the trouble, and not extend the help that they need, we become like the crowd that listens to Jesus but does not do anything. We are not disciples who follow Jesus, who said, "Blessed are the merciful, who will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, for they show themselves to be the people of the merciful God." Showing mercy is our witness to Christ, by whose mercy we have been made right with God. So when we fail to show mercy, we falsify our witness concerning Christ. So brothers and sisters, go and be merciful. But while doing it, don't forget to pray, "Kyrie eleison," "Lord, have mercy on me." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks because you are a merciful God. That's the only reason we are here. God, you showed mercy that the very first time our parents sinned against you. And while you could have wiped out that entire human race right there, you didn't. You showed mercy. And you continue to show mercy. Where sin increased, your grace increased all the more. And the greatest act of mercy that you had for us was to give your Son as a sacrifice, so that the judgment against us may be taken away, so that through faith in Him, we may receive your grace of salvation. And God, as those who have tasted and seen your mercy, help us, God, to be merciful, so that we may bear witness to your mercy in Jesus Christ, that others too may come into your mercy and into your kingdom. For it's in His name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.